This morning, I want to start Psalm 23. Psalm 23, one of the most familiar chapters in the entire Bible, rivals with John 3:16. It's a psalm that is quoted amongst the unsaved. It's a psalm that is read in secular environments, certainly at funerals. It's often requested to be recited by the pastors. It's a psalm that is very dear to our hearts. And the reason it's so dear to our hearts is because it's so rich. But I thought we would start this on Mother's Day because my mom loves the psalm. So, Mom, I love you. My mom's awesome. Yeah, I mean, she's awesome. You guys know it. very excited to unpack this psalm. Now, one of the things that I think is really important as we approach this psalm is not to approach it with that sense of familiarity. I know that psalm. I'm sure many of us in here could quote the psalm, at least the first probably couple verses. You could at least get it started. And in that, sometimes we're so familiar with something that we just pass by it. Well, of course, we become familiar with it. It's famous because it's so rich. And so what we want to do is we really want to dive in and dig out the riches of this psalm. True to my fashion, we will be here for a few weeks in these great six verses here, and looking forward to that. But let's pray for our tithes and offerings and pray for the message this morning. Again, we do receive the tithes and offerings in the offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary, the ones downstairs in the courtyard. Father, we do thank you. We praise you and we exalt you for who you are. And God, as we study this psalm this morning, God, once again, we are reminded that you indeed are everything we need. Everything. We have no lack when you are our shepherd. And Father, we thank you for all that you've provided for our lives. We respond this morning in worship, Lord, as we bring our tithe before you, as we present it to you. Lord, we recognize that it's yours. It's not even ours. Lord, you said if we were to keep it, we'd rob you. And so, God, you can't rob you of something that you don't own. You, of course, own our lives, and you've called us, Lord, to in obedience and trust. Lord, trust you with our finances. Help us to be good stewards of our finances, Lord. When it comes to giving, Lord, as we learn in the New Testament, above and beyond, God, as we see, Lord, to do it, Lord, cheerfully and, Lord, without, Lord, grudging or without a sense of obligation, but joyfully. And so, God, we do that this morning. And we bring you our tithes and we bring you our gifts, our offerings, and we pray you would be glorified. We pray, God, that you would teach us to be good stewards of all that you've given us, Lord, from our families, our friends, the people around us, God, our things you've given us, our finances. God, I pray this morning we be good stewards of your word and of our time right now to redeem the times. This time, Lord, you've given us, we've gathered here, we've cut this time out of our lives to just simply say, Lord, speak. God, we're here, we're gathered as your church. And so, God, give us ears now to hear what your spirit would say. And we commit ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. If you could stand with me, and we're going to read Psalm 23 together. If you would stand, as we stand in reverence of God's word. Such a beautiful passage. Psalm 23 is Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. As we read that psalm, I can't help but think about how rich this is, but how familiar we become with it, where we can quote it under our breath and just sometimes lose the power of it. I titled the message this morning, The Benefits of Belonging to the Lord. Because what we see here in these first three verses of the psalm, I want to just kind of break the psalm down in its entirety, and we're going to look at the first two verses. But what we see here in the first three verses is we see the psalmist speaking in the third person about God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I won't want, I won't lack anything. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he causes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. And what I see here, because the transition happens in verse 4 to where then the psalmist goes from talking about the Lord to actually talking to the Lord, where he'll say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so we see verse 4, where you lead me, you are with me, your rod and staff comfort me. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see a whole different imagery. So in Psalm 23, we always think about it as the Good Shepherd, as the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. But in the first four verses, it's dealing with shepherd. In the last two verses, it's actually a whole different scene. It's dealing with, I would say, a king, and you've been invited to his house, to the kingdom, to the palace, to be at his table, but you've been invited there permanently, like the son of a king. And in the presence of that king, verses 5 and 6, he'll prepare a table before me. Some have outlined the psalm, verses 1 through 4, the Lord is my shepherd. Verses 5 through 6, the Lord is my host. He's the one that's hosting me. He's the one that's providing for me. It's a very, very beautiful psalm. But I think in that first section on the shepherd, certainly in the first three verses, the way I see it is a sheep is bragging about a shepherd. I want you to think about it like that with me for a second here this morning. Because, and I almost titled it something like bragging on God. Bragging on a shepherd. It's almost like, the sheep is going to another sheepfold next to him. There's the fence and the sheep are in their pen, as we might call it in the way we talk, but it's a sheepfold and he's looking over the fence. And, we have these, animated movies now and stuff. You can kind of see it in your mind. There's a sheep just standing there talking to us, sheep in another fold. And he says, hey, well, the Lord, he's my shepherd. And listen to how he's doing it. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in ha 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 green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's kind of the idea that I think is here. Is he's bragging on his great shepherd. And I like looking at it like that because, it's one of the places in the Old Testament where the Old Testament has a lot to do with the community of Israel. It's one of the places where we see the individualistic kind of mindset, where we see someone that actually has a personal relationship with the Lord in a very intimate way, where he doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not. He says the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very, very beautiful thing that we see here. And so, I just want to kind of bring that out to us this morning and kind of, think through that because we ought to do that. We ought to brag on the Lord. How many of us, woke up this morning going, the Lord, he's my shepherd. When the enemy comes in, you can just say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Go away. When the world begins to assault us with their temptations, we ought to be able to say, wait a second, but I belong to the Lord. And there are benefits in belonging to the Lord. And that's exactly what David brings out. Now, in the superscription, where it simply says what the psalm's about or who wrote the psalm, it simply says here in Psalm 23, a psalm of David. We know that David wrote the psalm. Now, remember that in these phrases here, these superscriptions, they're not necessarily added by the translators. You know, you're reading your Bibles, and some of us have like headings over paragraphs in our Bibles. Those are added by the translators. This is not added. This is actually in the Hebrew text. And so many scholars, and I would agree with them, believe that they were a part of the original, we call the original autograph, the original writing of the psalm, a psalm of David. And, you know, scholars place the writing of this psalm in a very interesting part of David's life. Now, last time I taught on a psalm, we saw Psalm 13, and we saw how that psalm was written when Saul, King Saul, was hunting David. This is before Saul dies and David becomes the king of Israel, but was already anointed, you know. And we saw that difficulty that he was going through in that time. Well, this psalm is placed way later on in David's life. David has now come to the throne. David is now reigning as the king. David has now had incredible military success. The kingdom is larger under David's reign than any other king of Israel. David is the man. He is the king after God's heart. And something happens. And it's all recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, that part of David's life. And something happens where David commits adultery. He sees this beautiful woman bathing on her roof. And, if you understand the geography of Jerusalem, and understand kind of the hills and everything, the king's palace would be on the top. He could literally look down. The roofs were a place that they would use for living. She's bathing, and he goes after her, gets her, brings her to his palace. He commits adultery with her. She's pregnant, so he has to try to get her husband back from the field. He does that. He tries to get her husband to go and be with his wife so no one would ever know, to cover it up. Husband was too honorable. He wouldn't do that. He says, my men are in the field. I'm not going to, sleep, in my own home, in my own bed, with the blessings of my wife. So he slept at the gate, the gate of the palace. And so he sends him back and let her in this man's hand. Uriah the Hittite was to the general there on the field to pull back in the heat of battle and to let him be killed. And so David eventually, ultimately, tries to cover up his sin, commits murder. And then a year goes on, and God brings to him the prophet Nathan, who calls him out on his sin. This is all recorded about 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And he tells David, you're the man. And David repents of his sin. Joel already taught Psalm 51, which is about David's time of repentance in his sin. But there's consequences to his sin. Some other things take place with some of David's sons. And Absalom is one of those sons. And Absalom, because of the way his brother treated his sister, killed his brother, was banished from the region where David was reigning. And finally, David brings his son back and kind of forgives him, doesn't see him. Absalom begins to rise up and start a rebellion. And this psalm is written when David, it says, and it's recorded for us, in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18, what's going on at this time where David flees, it says he's barefoot, weeping, walking over the Mount of Olives, headed towards the Judean wilderness. Listen, this is the same place that he was hunted by Saul, his father-in-law, many years before this. Now he's going to be hunted by his son, Absalom, many years after that time. And he's going to be hunted, but he recognizes something, because the prophet Nathan said that this is going to happen to you because of your sin. David, at this point, is a broken man. You remember when he was being hunted by Saul? He was a man that was upright. He was a man of great honor. He was a man that was humble. Here he's a broken man of sin and a failure. After all these years of God's faithfulness in his life, and he's failed, and he knows it. And this is when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want you to see that, because the background to this psalm really sets the setting. Here's a man who's broken, but he doesn't turn to his brokenness. He doesn't have a pity party. He doesn't forsake the Lord. He doesn't say, "Well, then forget about it. I might as well just keep on sinning." But he repents of his sin, and then he turns to the Lord, and he begins to focus on who God is in the midst of his brokenness and in the midst of the consequences of his sin. He turns to the Lord. I think such a great word for us. And you know, I know sometimes a Mother's Day or a Father's Day, so many times you think about what you could have done, especially those of us that are older, you know, and have raised our kids. Man, if I would have only knew the Lord then, if I'd only done this, if I, you know, and we just feel like failures. And it's like we're supposed to feel happy and we feel sad. And you know, what do you do when you're in places like that? When you just know that I've messed up. I'm a joke. You know, and here I am, the king of Israel, David could say. And now I'm fleeing for my life, for my rebellious son. And it's David was a terrible father. He really was. I mean, he didn't deal with problems in his children's lives and bring about leadership that could have solved these problems, but he just ignored them. He just pretended like they didn't exist. He let them go. And that sense of failure was so deep in him. And he turns to the Lord. And he just says, "All I know right now is the Lord, he is my shepherd." And it's such a beautiful, beautiful psalm when you understand the context. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of the introduction to the psalm. Okay? And again, we're talking about the benefits of belonging to the Lord. No matter what I've done, here's the benefits I have being the Lord's. I am the Lord's. I am owned by the Lord. I'm his possession. That's what a sheep and a shepherd is. Listen, the shepherd owns the sheep. The shepherd would buy the sheep. Jesus Christ's blood bought you. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, that God purchased his church with his own blood. That's a crazy verse. That God purchased his church with his own blood. Again, that's Acts 20, verse 28. You've been bought at a price, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. You've been bought at a price with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we're owned. We're owned by God. That's a great feeling, by the way, when you know God. I would not want to be in any other sheepfold than in the great shepherd's sheepfold. And so here David just begins to brag to himself, maybe. The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's look at that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Because in the Bible, God is pictured as the shepherd of his people. In Psalm 80, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." Shepherd of Israel, that's who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. So many verses in the Bible about God being a shepherd. I do want to point out a couple more to us. Ezekiel prophesying to the nation of Israel after a time of them being scattered because, again, what of their sin, right? Kind of same idea that David has. Ezekiel 34, it says in verses 11 through 16, "For thus says the Lord, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." This is God speaking. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so he So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloudy and dark day. Think about that phrase. On the cloudy, the day, they scattered, they were scared. And God's saying, I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to search for them. Verse 13, he says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. Listen to what he says. This is what the shepherd does. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And verse 14, he goes on, I will feed them in good pastures, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. I'm gonna bring them to this, and we read that in this psalm. I'm going to bring them to those good pastures, right? This is where the sheepfold's going to be. It's going to be on the highest mountain of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. Just note that phrase, I will make them lie down, because that's the exact phrase we find that the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and I will bring back what is driven away. Bind up the broken and the stranger, and strengthen what was sick. I mean, I just want to read all that because I want us to see this is what a shepherd does. What's a shepherd do? A shepherd seeks his sheep. Of course, Jesus had, you know, parables about when one goes away. Because why? We go astray. Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 6, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon the iniquities of us all upon him. I just think of that phrase. All we like sheep have gone astray. So God pictures you and me as sheep and him as the shepherd. Now you got to know something. Sheep are really dumb. Okay? I just got to say that here to start. Sheep are really dumb. Okay? Sheep are really weak. I mean, you ever worried about getting, you know, like hurt by a sheep? Oh no, there's a sheep. I mean, you know, when you see a lion, you don't go, oh, you know, it's like there's a lion. You know, there's a hyena. There's a sheep. The sheep's going to get eaten by the lion and hyena, right? That's what we are. Just pray for the lion. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if it isn't for our shepherd's protection, now David talked about when he was a shepherd, how that he went and took out of the mouth of the lion and the bear sheep, and he killed the lion and the bear. Now that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects sheep. And this is what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. He protects me. He feeds me. He tends me. He keeps me. You know, there is an documented case where, I think it's in the country of Turkey, where over 1,000 sheep went off a cliff one by one following each other, plunging to their death. I mean, think about that. You've got the first sheep. They just keep falling. You think after like 100? You know, it's the piles getting bigger. I mean, what's a dude just, you know, he looks down. But this is how dumb sheep are. And they just kept going over the cliff, over the cliff, over the cliff. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turns to his own way. And the idea there too is that people, we follow sheep, follow sheep, when sheep ought to follow the shepherd. And it's a real great picture for us to just say, who am I following? Who am I near? Because it isn't safe to follow one another. It's safe to follow him. It's safe to follow our great shepherd. And we see this. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs within his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love that picture. You know, here on Mother's Day, I think about a mother. And I think about a shepherd. And, you know, we would call, you know, a woman a shepherdess, right? And I just think about the tenderness that this verse is talking about. You know, we'll gather the lambs in his arms. And isn't that how mom, I mean, they just kind of gather them up, you know, and I don't know. I have three boys and I have a girl, and, you know, my girl was a third. So, you know, I had two boys first, and, you know, pretty, you know, you most of you guys know my sons, you know, and Isaac and Joel, and, you know, Isaac, you know, he'd get hurt. I mean, he'd fall, he'd skin his knee. And what would I tell him? Brush it off. You're good. You know? So it's a little blood doesn't hurt. Just wipe it off. You're fine, you know? And they called me Dr. Dad when they were little. Okay? They'd always come running to me, and I would doctor them up, so I didn't just go, here, let me just put some, you know, mud in it and get on your way. Okay? So I don't want you to think like that. But it's like, toughen up. We're going to make it. It's okay. What would Debbie do? Oh, I mean, the whole world just collapsed. I mean, every neighbor knows something's going on. You would think a kid was murdered. You know, it's like, settle down. You know, yeah, they might need a couple stitches. Listen, there was a lot of stitching going on. You know, my friend Eric Sorensen, who's, you know, a PA, and I just go over to his house. You know, Greg and Ricky's daughter and her husband. And, you know, he just would suture him up right there. I learned it was a lot faster than the emergency room. And Eric learned to say, hey, dude, I don't got time for this. Like, there's a lot of, you know, suturing going on in your family, you know. And you know, but yeah, I just think of that heart of a mother, just that tenderness, you know, just scooping them up and just caring so deeply. And it says, gently leading those who are with young. And do you know the Father? Of course, he's not a mother, right? We call him Father God. But you know, God is a perfect parent. He has every characteristic of both mother and father. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, I don't have this verse on the overhead, but 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. It says there, Paul speaking to the church, he says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. Now just think of the tenderness of the Lord. And that's then to, you know, come out in us as we care for one another, as we love one another, as we seek to shepherd, as we seek to, you know, just allow the Lord to use us in those aspects. It's just a beautiful picture of this is the Lord, he's my shepherd. He cares, he feeds, he protects, he's tender. I just want to be near to him. You see, that's the idea. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's be near to him. Here's an awesome psalm, Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7. It says, oh, come, we know this psalm, right? Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. But verse 7 goes on to say, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. We've got to recognize we belong to a shepherd. We are sheep. He's our maker. We are also the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. And you know what's awesome about our God is he's revealed himself to us through his son Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And what does Jesus say of himself? In John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. You see, there is a relationship between shepherd and sheep. It's a very intimate relationship. And here Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. Now understand this, we all are owned by someone. We are all sheep, every person in this world. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus says that there is a false shepherd. He calls them hirelings. He says they have come in John 10:10, speaking of the devil, the enemy. He says he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you know, it's important for us to realize that you were once in a sheepfold of the enemy. We all were born in that setting. We were all born as children of wrath. But those of us that are saved today, we've been transplanted, the scriptures say, or we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 declares that. It's a beautiful thing. And our shepherd bought us. He bought us from the evil shepherd, from the hirelings, and he brought us into his fold. And here's what David is seeing and David is declaring. And we can declare even greater because we know that he is indeed. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, speaking to pastors, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory which does not fade away." He's called the chief shepherd. You and I are under shepherds. And to some degree, of course, that's really an allusion to a pastor, but to some degree, we all are called to shepherd, aren't we? Jesus said, as he looked at the multitudes, he says, "They're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." He turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful." This is at the end of Matthew chapter 9. The last couple of verses of Matthew chapter 9. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers into his harvest." But he has this illustration there of the people, they're just wearied. When you look out in the world, and people are just so lost. They're lost sheep. And they need a shepherd. And Jesus is that shepherd. Jesus has commissioned us to be his under-shepherds. But I love that he's called the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he's called the great shepherd. The great shepherd. Such a beautiful phrase. So the Lord, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, he's my shepherd. See, that's here what David is declaring. And then he says in the second part of verse 1, he says, "I shall not want." So this good shepherd, the Lord, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd declares that David declares, he's my shepherd, and here's the result of him being my shepherd. And this is going to launch us all into all the benefits. The result of him being my shepherd is I will have no want in my life. He will fulfill all of my needs. When I say that, what are you thinking in your mind? I mean, so many people today, so many of us today are, you know, so disappointed in life, so empty, struggling with loneliness, struggling with depression, discouraged, looking for things in life, whether it's, if I could just, you know, have a girlfriend, my life would be better, and then, you know, the young guy realizes that getting a girlfriend costs a lot of money, and he's like, this isn't working out, and then, well, you know, if I get married, you know, and then my life's going to be great. I'm going to, you know, you realize, well, marriage is tough. I mean, you got to actually live with someone, you know, that's a sinner, you know, and then, you know, it's, you know, for the young married couple, and then it's, oh, if we could just have kids, you know, and you mothers know this more than I ever will. But it's like, now I've got a kid. They send me home from the hospital, your first kid. You're like, I'm going to break it. Like, what am I supposed to do? No, I want to stay in the hospital a little longer, you know? Now, by the time they have their fourth, they're like, get me out of here, right? But, you know, it's like, and then that kid just screams at you in the middle, 3 a.m, just screams in your ear. Okay, this isn't really, I'm not feeling fulfilled right now. You know, and life is like that, isn't it? And it's from one thing to the next thing to the next. And you know, if I could only have this job, or if I could only, you know, if we had more money, if I da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But nothing will fulfill. But the Lord is my shepherd. And here's the thing with him. When he is shepherding me, and I'm under his care, I don't lack. I'm good. I'm satisfied. Now, David's saying this in a time of total defeat in his life, a time where he's devastated. Eventually, his army kills his son. He asks them not to. His general Joab does it anyways. A guy finds Absalom, his son. He had really long hair like Nathaniel, my son. And he got caught, literally, he was riding his donkey, you know, in this battle. And he got caught up in the trees, hanging from the tree from his hair. I always bring that up to Nathaniel about his hair. You know, you might find yourself hanging in a tree one day, so be careful. You know, and the young soldier sees him and he runs and tells Joab. And Joab says, "What's your problem? Why didn't you kill him?" He says, "You heard the king. To go gentle with my son. Bring him back alive, you know. It's his son." Joab is a hardened general, goes and he just spears him through and kills him. And David, when he gets the news, he says, my son, Absalom, my son. And he's just weeping so much so that it was one of the most depressing days. He got the kingdom back. He didn't care anymore about the kingdom. His life was broken. He was broken. Joab had to say to him, "Listen, if you don't cheer up and look at your men and be grateful for them, you're going to lose them all by the end of the day." And we had to rebuke him. I mean, we're talking about someone who's in a pit who could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That doesn't mean my life goes perfect, everything's smooth, I don't have any problems. See, that's sometimes what we hear when we hear the preacher say, "The Lord is enough. You can be content in Him." But not understanding that real life is happening, real trials, tribulations, hardships, brokenness, all of that's going on. In the midst of that, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'm good." The word "shall not want" means lack. I shall not lack. I will not lack anything. When you seek Him, when you give your heart to Him, when you go after Him, and I don't just mean, okay, I go to church, but you're in a pursuit of God. You're pursuing Him. You're looking at His Word. You're living based on His Word. Your life is committed to Him. No matter what's going on around you, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," John 16:33. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Your good shepherd has overcome that world that's pressing in on you. And in Psalm 34, verse 10, it says this: "The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Those who pursue the Lord are going to be full. Psalm 84, verse 11 reads this way: "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Listen, this idea that God is here to just kind of bum out my life, you know, that God is just in heaven kind of dangling carrots in front of me, that mindset comes from someone who doesn't know the true shepherd. You might know about God. You might even be a Christian, but you don't have an intimate relationship with Him. You're not in His Word. You're not experiencing the fullness and the sweetness of knowing God, of surrendering your life to Him and letting Him be the owner of your life. Because the benefits of belonging to the Lord is that you'll simply be satisfied. No matter if everything's falling apart around you, He's enough for you. That's something you can only know by experiencing it. That's something you can only know by an intimate relationship with Christ. That isn't something I can hand to you today. It's not something I can teach about it. But I can't help you experience it until you seek Him. It's definitely an experiential thing. And I want to tell you, I know it. I know it. And I say that simply to say, listen, it's not just something I read in the book. It's not just a good Bible verse to encourage someone when they're down. It's a reality. It's actually what drives my life. The reality of no matter what goes on, no matter where my heart might be, no matter how hurt I am, He is real, and He is able, and He cares. You know how I know He cares? Well, it's exactly what Jesus said when He said, "I'm the good shepherd." And He goes on in John 10 to say, "And the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." He died. He died for me. He died for you. He redeemed me. He loves me. That's an absolute fixed, unmovable reality. That has nothing to do with circumstance. He promises me in this life I'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. He promises me that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. He promises me that I'm in a battle. He actually calls me a soldier and expects me to fight like a soldier and to live like a soldier and not to live like a civilian, not to live like everyone else, to live fully different because I'm in his kingdom and he's got a calling. And church, when we begin to engage into the kingdom of God and really begin to let the Holy Spirit lead us and do his work in us, we begin to realize, you know what, no matter what's going on, no matter what's broken in me, he's not. And he is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, he takes care of me. I shall not want. In Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure. You want to talk about being satisfied, lacking nothing? This is where it's found. It's found in what? The abundance of his house. What does that refer to? God's presence. That's where it's found. In Psalm 65, verse 4, it says, blessed is the man whom you choose. He chose you. He bought you and caused to approach you. He's given us the ability to approach him that he might dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Listen, you're the one. As we approach you, as we come to you, notice you have to do that. You have to come to him. You have to approach him. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of his house. Now again, in the Old Testament, the house of God referred to the presence of God. Just like in this psalm, in those last couple verses, that we're going to be in his house, at his table. Speaks of fellowship with him. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is who he is. Psalm 63, verses 2 through 5 says, so I look to see, for I look for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. He says, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Listen to what he says. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Again, the psalmist in this context is saying, I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm hungry and thirsty. I'm weary. And then he says, but I'm coming into your house, and that's what I'm going to experience in your house, the full presence of God. And so we see this beautiful, and I know we spent a lot of time here, of this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Today we're just going to look at two simple points here, and we have to do it pretty quickly. In verse 2, of really the benefits of those who belong to the Lord. Here's the benefits, and we're just going to start here, and we're going to work in the weeks to come through this psalm and just continue to look at the different benefits. The first benefit is he revives us. He revives us. And it's taken from that phrase there in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's two things that happen in the green pastures that I can see from Scripture. It's to be fed and to rest. To be fed and to rest. In fact, in Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flocks, where you make it rest at noon. That's what a shepherd did. He fed his flocks, and then he gave them rest. That's what this phrase means. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The idea to lie down is the idea to rest. Understand that. Of course. Take a nap. Rest. There is rest for us in the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. We want to be really close to him. How many of you need some rest? Most of the moms, especially of the little ones, are like, oh, if our Mother's Day could be just a day of rest. You know, my wife says to me, she says, are the kids cleaning the house for Mother's Day? That's all she wants. Just clean my house. Like, I have flowers, whatever. I just want my house clean. That's all. I mean, when the kids were littler, I'd hire someone to clean the house for my wife for Mother's Day. Rest. We all long for it. We all need it. Just some rest. We have rest in Jesus Christ. You see, because we rest from our works, striving and trying to honor and or not honor, but to please God and to win favor with God, it's done. Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, and the whole chapter is dealing with this concept, for we who have believed do enter the rest. As he had said, I have sworn my wrath. Now, this is actually a quote from Psalm 95. We read it already today. Psalm 95 is there where we're the sheep of his pasture or the people of his pasture and the sheep under his hand. But the last verse of Psalm 95 says, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. So the argument the author of Hebrews is making here is that in salvation, in Christ, in his atoning work, as our great high priest, there is a rest for the people of God. Moses didn't find it. The children of Israel under Joshua didn't find that rest. It wasn't the promised land. It's a spiritual rest. It's a ceasing from their works. It's a ceasing from trying to please God by their living, trying to win acceptance with God. But it is found in Jesus Christ, in believing in him. Because he says, for we who believe do enter that rest. And it goes on in verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4. He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Those who have entered his rest have done what? They've ceased from their works. There's rest. What is that rest? The end of Hebrews 4 tells us, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The entering of the rest, church, is entering his presence. It's fellowship. But it's a fellowship that is based upon his work. It's a fellowship not based upon mine. It's not, God isn't accepting me because I'm all together. I'm this broken person like David. I'm this broken person. You're this broken person. Man, this is just mess everywhere. You're just like, I'm such a mess. I'm such a failure. But the Lord is my shepherd. You see, that's what he's doing. I shall not want. Why? Well, this is a benefit of the Lord being my shepherd. This is why I don't want, because he makes me to lie down. He gives me rest. He accepts me for who I am and invites me to come in so he can change me. Sometimes people say, well, God knows that's who I am, and I always say to them, and God died to make you like him. So, you know, this idea, well, that's just who I am. I'm just a sinner. That's true. But now he wants to change us. We only find that in that rest. We're only going to grow and take that life of a mess and let him, and I love that song, you know, he fixes broken lives. I'm like, oh, that's a good phrase. That's what he does. David, broken, man after God's heart. The Messiah will sit on the throne of David, called the Son of David. I mean, think about who God uses. Think about the beauty of this rest that remains for us. The second phrase in this sentence, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, is the green pastures. What does that mean? It means the feeding. Nourishment, that's the word I want to just kind of let it just hang in our mind today. Am I being nourished by the Lord? Of course, nourishment is how we grow, how we're strong, right? How we have energy, how we go from tired to strength. Rest and nourishment, that's what you need. Any doctor would, you know, subscribe that for you. You need some rest. You know, you're all stressed out, right? And then you go to the doctor, like, you need rest. And you need nourishment. You need to get you on a healthier diet. You get all those sugars out of you and whatever, right? Well, he's got nourishment for the soul. He's got rest for the soul. He's the great physician, without question. He knows how to fix our lives. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I love that phrase. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice here what Paul says. This is what where we grow. This is what we need. This is why Timothy's a good minister of Jesus Christ, because he's feeding the flock. They're being nourished in what? The Word of God. You know, it's one thing to sit here this morning, you're hearing the Word of God. You're not being nourished if you don't eat it. You can look at, you know, there you are at some buffet and you walk by the salad bar, right? And you go straight to the dessert bar. I just got back from Israel. We were all about buffets. And, you know, yeah, I put on a few pounds. I'm working on getting them off. I mean, you know, it's like, it's one thing to say I know it. It's one thing to say I need it. It's one thing to see it. Like James says, it's another thing to be a doer of the word. We've got to digest it. We have to digest the word. We have to sit with the Lord. Revival takes place in our lives when the word of God is alive. Do you and I want revival in our lives? Because that's what he does. He revives us. Psalm 19 says it this way, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. If you're a note taker, jot these down fast. Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I mean, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Just think of all of our screen time today. I don't have time to read the word. You know, they've got a new app, you know, that came out a few updates ago on the iPhone, and it's, you know, screen time. It's like scary to look at it. You know, do I really want to put that thing on my phone and look at it? Actually, you do, because, you know, I don't have time to digest the word. I'm just so busy, we say. Interesting. Go look at your screen time. But I got time. I'm all over Facebook. I'm this and that. Listen, we need to readjust. Turn away our eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Behold, verse 40 of Psalm 119, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Verse 88 of the same psalm, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I might keep your testimony, the testimonies of your mouth. Verse 107 of the same psalm, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 154, revive me according to your word. Over and over and over, we see the need for revival in our lives, and it comes through the word of God. Well, lastly, he leads me beside still waters. In the first thing, he revives us. The second point here is he refreshes us. So if causing me to lay down in green pastures, giving me rest, feeding my soul brings revival, it does, nourishment, strength. He also refreshes the longing soul, the thirsty soul. Now again, it's kind of hard for us to understand what the whole thirst thing is about because, I mean, most of you got some water bottle with you. You know, and we drink our water. I mean, that's good to do. I drink a lot of water. In fact, when I go to the mission field, you know, we need bottled water for our team. We go buy cases. And the Nationals look at us like, how much water do you guys drink? And I'm looking at them like, dude, it is so humid and hot here. We're going to probably drink three times what we normally do. And we normally drink a lot. So we don't really understand this. But you got to understand, a shepherd would be out in the desert. Green pastures isn't what you might think it is, like a green rolling hills or like some golf course. Okay, it's like stubble coming out of the desert that's green. And, you know, you go and you feed the sheep in those areas. But to do that, you have to travel. That's why they're called Bedouins today. They're shepherds, nomads. They have no home. They travel. That's what Jacob was. That's what Isaac was. Okay, they travel. Why? Because they were looking for the green pastures. They also had to look for the water. So from the green pasture on the top of the hill to the spring in the valley was a long truck. And it was very difficult. And the sheep would get very, very weary and they'd be very thirsty. But this is what he's saying. My shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. Now, the idea of still here is the idea of safe. Because, you know, who else is at those waters? Every other animal. The bears are down there. The lions are down there. You know, the sheep are just, meh. You're right. They're just like prey to just get nabbed. Like the, you know, you watch the, you know, Discovery Channel or something. It's that gazelle, you know, just the little gazelle and the lion or the cheetah or whatever's lurking and they're going to, you know, take it. And that's how we are. But wait a second, we got a shepherd and we'll see his rod and his staff. They will comfort us. And he protects us and he's there and he brings us to safety. There's safety when you're surrounded by him. And so this is the idea here, the thirsty soul. Now, of course, he's speaking spiritually. Even as Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is, Lord, I'm thirsty. You're the only one that can give me water, just like the brook. So you are that water. In Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, I read verses 2 and 5 of this psalm already. That's where he says, I go into your sanctuary to see your power and glory. Your loving kindness is better than life. This idea of in this thirsty wilderness, I'm seeking you. Jesus told the woman at the well that very thing, didn't he? Jesus said to her in John chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So beautiful. So beautiful. The life of the Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 35 through 39, on that day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit. The life-giving work of the Spirit that we are nourished in as we feed on the Word of God and experience revival and find those times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means for him to lead us by those babbling brooks, those still waters. And I'll just leave you with what the book of Revelation declares. It's in the middle of the chaos of the tribulation. And it says to those that are in it, in Revelation 7, verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. In the midst of absolute chaos, pain, danger, there's safety with the shepherd. There's safety. There's healing. There's the wiping away of tears. There's a changing of things. And so, I just want to encourage us today, no matter where we might be, that we would turn and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack. And let me tell you why I have no lack. And again, it's the sheep standing at the fence saying, that's who my Lord is. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the quiet, the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You indeed are good, and You love us. Your way is always right, even when we don't understand it. And we pray today, on this great day that we celebrate moms, Lord, we want to celebrate You. We want to celebrate You in our moms. We want to pray that the moms, Lord, learn more and more how to celebrate You in every day of their life, in the brokenness that they see all around them. Father, we love You. We thank You. We worship You. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with You, we pray, God, that You would save them, that You do Your work in them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.